Welcome to all of you, and welcome if you're viewing from home. We're just glad that all of us have joined together for worship this day, because this is the day that the Lord has made, and we can rejoice and be glad in it. And that's because God, our Father, our Creator, is with us right now. I also want to just give a shout out to moms. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. And you know, as I thought about what it's like to have a good mom in your life, a mother is an earthly example of what God's love is like. You know, in Scripture, we learn that God has this steadfast love for all his people. We find out that God has this incredibly committed, undying love for all his people. And one way in which we can come to understand what that love is like is through the gift of our mothers. So moms, we thank you not only for loving us, but for how your ministry to our lives points us to the love of God our Creator. We're going to pray for our mothers a little bit later on in the worship service, so hang in there, moms, and we're going to offer you up to God in a moment. Just a few housekeeping rules. When we depart, for those of you that are here in the sanctuary, feel free to say hi to one another and share the peace of Christ, but do it outdoors. We just don't want you to clog up the lobby and get too close with the social distancing. So feel free to greet one another when worship is over. But do it outdoors, especially since it is such a gorgeous day outside. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. God, we do thank you that you are with us right now. As we hear your word read, sung, prayed, proclaimed, we ask that you would just awaken us to a greater sense of your presence with us. That in that presence, we would not only find our comfort, but our confidence. In these uncertain days, we are so thankful that we can be certain of your love for us all. And because Jesus did rise from the grave, and because he is alive and well even to this very day, we know that there is nothing that can stop you from fulfilling your great and good purpose for our lives. And so we rejoice in that. Meet us now in the presence of your Holy Spirit as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We are going to lift our hearts and voices to the Lord. We'll do that by singing our first hymn. It's "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." If you're going to grab the pew hymnal, it's hymn 281. Hymn 281, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." Let's stand and praise God together.
Thou art mighty, hold me with thy powerful.
You may be seated. I've got a moment. If any children are watching, I know we got a few with us this morning. You don't have to come to the front because we're still kind of in our social distancing mode. I want the adults to participate, actually, too. It might get your blood flowing just a little bit more and make sure that you're awake. But I'm going to talk to you about John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I want to get us thinking about that passage by thinking about directions. And what I want you to do is when I hold the arrow, I want you to turn your head in that direction, okay? So if I go like this, you're going to look over that way. If I go like this, you're going to be over here. Oh, and guess what? If I do that, you're going to be up. If I do that, you're going to be down, okay? So I want to see how awake and ready you are to follow directions. Ready? Okay, faster. I got you nodding in agreement. Yeah, you're saying yes, yes, yes. Okay, I got it. All right, you kind of understand where I'm going with all of this. The reason I did that is Jesus was about to be crucified. He would become the sacrifice that would provide forgiveness for our sins. He would conquer death. And he's going up to heaven. And so he knows he's going to be apart from the disciples for a little while. And it's going to be very chaotic for them. Because what they're going to see is Jesus arrested and taken away and crucified on a cross. And he's trying to let him know that even though that looks very bad, they shouldn't worry. And they're like, what? It's going to look bad. But he's going to tell them, don't worry. And that's because he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And once I've prepared it, I'm going to come back and get you so that I can bring you to that place that I have prepared for you. See, he's going to go to heaven. And he's got a special place that he's going to make for each and every one of us. So, in John 14, verse 6, after he says, hey guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. I need you to believe in me. And when you get to verse 6, he says, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Doubting Thomas, I love Doubting Thomas, he's the Christian that always has questions. And he goes, Lord, I don't know where you're going. So how do I know the way? And Jesus tries to give Doubting Thomas the answer to his question. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But I like Doubting Thomas because he gets Philip in there too. Yeah, it was Philip. He spoke up and he said, well, then show us the Father and we're going to be satisfied if you'll show us the Father. Because, you know, Philip needs to be certain of what way to go. And that's when Jesus says to Philip, look, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's because Jesus and the Father were one. Well, you know, there's times when life is really, really confusing. We don't know what's the way. We're not sure of the direction. But Jesus is trying to say, look at me. And follow me. And that way you will find the way. Because because I've come and I've prepared a place for you. And now I'm back to be with you to ensure that you get to that place. So do not let your hearts be troubled. And that's why we're worshiping this morning is, wow, we know the way to God. And we know the way through this world that God has created because he's with us as our shepherd. Like a shepherd that leads sheep. So let's turn to God in prayer and trust him now. Will you pray with me? Dear God, our prayer this morning is that you would just help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Because we do believe and trust that he is the way to you. Let us find our comfort in that. As we cast our gaze upon Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right. With that, let's turn to God's Word. We're going to read Psalm 31. We've been doing responsive reading so that you can participate in the reading and hearing of God's Word. If you're watching, turn to Psalm 31, verse 1 through 16. If you want to grab your pew Bibles, just turn there. Psalm 31, verse 1 through 16. I'm going to read verse 1, and then you'll read the even verses as a response. And you know, the reason I chose this psalm is the psalmist is apparently in some kind of trouble, in some kind of danger. And the psalmist knows that because God has helped me in the past, I'm going to turn to God now and trust that he will save me yet again. I know, because I've seen God at work, I know I can trust him in my time of need. So here we go. In you, O Lord, I seek refuge. Do not let me ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me.
Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me.
You are indeed my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me.
Take me out of the net that is hidden for me. For you are my refuge.
Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
You hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord.
I will exult and rejoice in your steadfast love because you've seen my affliction. You have taken heed of my adversities. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye wastes away from grief, and my soul and my body also.
For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my misery, and my bones waste away.
I'm the scorn of all my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me.
I have passed out of mind like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel.
For I hear the whispering of many, terror all around as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life.
But I trust in you, O Lord. I say,
my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors.
Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love.
And that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And because we have heard of God's salvation, let us praise the Lord as we stand and sing together the Gloria Patri. You may be seated. We do want to give thanks for our moms, and we want to give thanks for our many blessings. And we also want to ask for God's healing power and strength, because our world, as we all know, is facing an incredible foe called the coronavirus, and it has brought our lives much uncertainty. But let us be certain that God not only hears our prayers, but God, in his tender mercy, is good to respond. Let us pray. God, as we gather as your people this very day, we thank you that we belong to your heavenly family and that we are members of the heavenly kingdom. But we do need your will to be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. We need your redemption to take care of all those ills that constantly come to plague our lives. Certainly the coronavirus, but all those other things. We lift up to you those that might be infected, that those that are recovering, that your presence would be made mightily known to those that might be in isolation. That you'd certainly be with anyone that's in the hospital for any reason. We do ask that you would heal those that are recovering from surgery. And there are many in our midst. We lift them up because we love them, God, and we know that you love them even more than we could hope or imagine. So we ask that in your grace, you would just unleash that power to heal. And we do know it is power, for it raised Jesus from the grave and is a force that cannot be stopped. So heal not only our land, but the world all over. And as we ask you to really, truly guide our lives, we come to also thank you for the mothers that you've placed in them. We thank you that they have been steadfast in their love, sacrificial in their care. We thank you how they so tirelessly throughout each and every year tend to our needs. And I know, Lord, that even when we grow into adulthood, we are still thankful because they are still there caring for our lives, encouraging us, supporting us, reminding us of our value and our import. And while we thank you for our mothers, we do pray for those that may not be in a relationship with a mom, or those that are sad that their mother is no longer earthly present. Comfort those folks and remind them that no matter who they have in life, in their lives, they do have you. They have your constant love, support, and companionship for every moment and every trial. And that you will indeed uplift them, so that they can go forth through their days and circumstances living according to that high plane of faith and not be brought down by the things of this world. Be merciful to our prayers. Be quick to heal. And do receive our thanks for the gift of people like our moms, who you've put in our lives to show us how good love can be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have our New Testament reading come from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And as I read chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, it's going to remind us that we were made to be in relationship with God, and we should therefore have a real hunger and thirst for God. And as I'll talk about in my message, is if we try to fill that hunger and thirst with something else, we're going to find that our lives are empty and just don't seem satisfied. But this is also an encouragement to grow. You see, we can rise up and live as the people of God. That is how God has purposed our living and why God has us here today. We have this opportunity that because God is with us, He can, if we would connect with Him, rise us up to live, to be His kingdom people, even here in the world today. So let us read this encouraging word, good news, and slight warning given to us from Peter as he spoke to the church. Let me begin by asking God to bless the reading and hearing of His word. God, I pray that You would speak to our lives, that even if we've heard these verses before, we might hear them anew, and that they would awaken us to a deeper and more lively life of faith. Let Your Holy Spirit grow that faith that we have in You so that we can enjoy the blessed life that You have to offer. In Jesus' name, amen. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to Him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." To you then who believe, He is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is a book that is written by a Christian named Norma Goodrich, and it's titled Kids of the Kingdom. And in the book, Norma talked about how her and her husband went to visit their daughter and grandchildren. And when they got to their daughter's house, they had discovered that their granddaughter had started going to a Christian preschool, and their young little granddaughter had learned how to say a prayer, a blessing at mealtime. So naturally, at lunch, they gathered around the table, and they were so eager to hear the little granddaughter bless the meal. Little granddaughter prayed, and they were oh so proud of her for being able to give thanks there at the lunch table. Well, later on that night, Grandpa went into his bedroom, and he knelt, as was his habit, at his bedside, and he started praying. The granddaughter followed behind, and she looked in the room. She saw her grandfather on his knees talking to the Lord, and she went running back into the family room, and the little girl announced to the family, and she goes, "Papa's in there praying, and there isn't any food." Obviously, the little girl did not yet quite have eyes of faith, and she could not yet understand that Grandpa was getting spiritual nourishment, even though there may not be any physical food right in front of him. And that story illustrates what Peter's talking about here in verse 2 when he says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You see, Papa, the grandfather, he had a spiritual hunger to be with God. It was a hunger that was present not only at mealtime, it was a desire that he had often and was his habit. And so that evening, he went into the room so that he could feast on the presence of God. The little girl didn't understand it yet, but Papa knew where to get strength for his soul and the power to live daily by faith. The three-year-old just hadn't seen yet that the food that Papa was feasting on was indeed spiritual nourishment. You know, in verse 2, Peter writes about having this longing for spiritual food, and that's represented often in churches today when we take communion. And the simple bread and the cup that we share, God's trying to say, I still come to nourish your souls. And I do know they so often need nourishing. So Peter wisely encourages the church and us to hunger, to thirst, not just for what is good, but what you need to understand about this passage is he's encouraging us to hunger for what is best. He knew that if we had a desire for the Word of God, we would receive the nourishment that our souls require, and we would grow, we would mature in faith. we would no longer be infants. Peter knew if we longed for God the way that a bride longs to be with her husband, or the way that the groom yearns to be with his wife, we would be a greater force than we are right now. That's what's at stake here. Peter knew that when the two become one, that when we connect with God and we start to become one, we are a greater force than we were previously. And so he's encouraging us to connect our life with the life of the Creator. I want you to think of an infant. You know, little babies are totally uninhibited when they're hungry. When a baby is hungry or thirsty, that child is totally uninhibited when it comes to going to mama's breasts for milk. The baby doesn't care where they are or what time of day or night it is. The baby is going to go and connect with mom. When the hunger strikes, the baby knows, I want mama's milk. The baby knows that when I'm connected to mama's breast, I find the source of my existence and what truly satisfies my thirst and my hunger. When I'm connected with mama, it's good. I feel like I am well. Baby may not realize it, but they're also receiving the very thing that enables them to grow and become strong. It's by way of partaking of mom's milk, the baby discovers that they are indeed satisfied. And so what I wish, as we think about Peter's encouragement this morning, what I wish for our faith is that what the baby knows instinctively about connecting with mother, we would know instinctively about connecting with God through his word. It is where we instinctively need to go to satisfy our longing, our thirst, and our most significant and deepest hunger. You know, during this time of coronavirus, I think there's a lot of people out there that are waking up to the fact that even though they may indeed have plenty of toilet paper, some hand sanitizer, even PPE, and a stockpile of food, they are awakening to the fact that even though I have all of that in this crazy time, there is something more that I need. Certainly more important than, I dare say, even the PPE. And I'm not telling you to ditch that. I'm just saying there's something more that many people, I think, are realizing they need in their lives. And they're going to God like never before. There are more views on live stream Sundays. There are more Bible texts being passed back and forth amongst friends and neighbors. In these uncertain times, I think the uncertainty is getting people, whether they don't fully realize it or not, it's getting them to say, you know, what do I do with this angst inside me, this hunger within, this spiritual craving that I might be having? And they're willing to come into the Christian faith and put it to the test. And I think that's marvelous. Because many are wondering, what will become for me the power source for my soul so that I can move forward in frightening times like the ones in which we live right now today? Many know with some extra time on their hands due to lockdowns and social distancing that they need to become like the infant child who knows instinctively where to turn to satisfy the emptiness, the craving hunger that does so long need to be satisfied and strengthened. In this passage in 1 Peter, or about chapter 2, about verse 2, about craving or longing the spiritual food, is significant because our instinct for God can be overlooked. It can. That's why Peter had to write the church and remind them. And it can also be misunderstood. And that makes this encouraging passage very strategic for our faith. I don't know if you've ever been to Yellowstone Park, but they have signs there that say, "Do not feed the bears." And most tourists probably assume, well, yeah, it's there to protect us humans because, you know, if we're feeding a bear, that means we're getting a little too close. And so the people at Yellowstone think the sign, "Do not feed the bears," is there to protect them. Because, you know, not everybody is Joe Exotic, the Tiger King, who probably has no regard or awareness of danger in any shape or form. But you know what's interesting about those signs, "Do not feed the bears"? The park rangers will tell you it's not there to protect the tourists. It's there to protect the bears. You see, what happens is when the tourists come and feed the bears just keep returning. Hey, free food. Hey, free meal. Hey, this is where we find our buffet. And they no longer forage in the woods. And what happens when the cold months of winter set in and the tourists are not out there to feed them? The bears are returning. They're coming back. They're hungry. But there's nothing there. Some of the bears either have not learned or become so dependent upon being fed by the tourist that when the tourists leave, they start to starve. And that's when the rangers need to take care of them and sometimes do all they can to save them. Sadly, the bears have gotten to where they're just not very good at gathering food for themselves. And so I share that illustration with you because, believe it or not, we can become, and when I say we, the saved or unsaved, the churched or the unchurched, we all can become dependent on the world to feed us. But not everything we feast on is going to give genuine strength of soul and a true heart for God's powerful purpose. This is why there's so many people who have for a long time ignored God's word and God's worship and turned to other things, only to be left with this unexplainable dissatisfaction, with this longing and this hunger and this thirst that is still, after all that foraging, not very satisfied. We can become like the Yellowstone bears if we depend on the world to feed our spirits and to satisfy our deepest longing. We can set our desires elsewhere and forget all about the significant role God's word can have in our life. Because sometimes we just treat them like words on a page. We can forgo the growth and the maturity of faith that connecting with God's word can bring. You know, we were made to be in relationship with God. But the world is always out there trying to tempt us to connect elsewhere, to be like the lost sheep that go off to graze thinking the grass is greener on the other side. You see, God has placed, being eternal, God has placed eternity in our hearts, and that place in our hearts cannot be filled or satisfied with the things of time and sense, things that are temporal. And so our deepest and most important hunger to find meaning and purpose in this world can only be satisfied by God, not the world. It's how we were made. Our souls will remain restless until they learn to rest in the Lord. If we feed on anything else, we will starve. So here in Scripture, Peter urges us to take the initiative to gather spiritual nutrients for ourselves by developing that instinctive connection to God like an infant does with its mother. And God designed us for growth, spiritual growth, faith growth. Verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. When we lose our appetite for the gospel, the Apostle Peter knew that we could starve spiritually speaking. And if we grow weaker and weaker, our lives will become impotent. Our churches will become impotent. And the good news of the gospel will be treated like it's just ordinary news. Like a tree that has had no rain, it'll become impossible for our living to bear much fruit. And so Peter encourages us to hunger, to crave the very thing that will allow us to mature in faith and have what God intended all along, fruitful lives that will bless the world around us. For you know, a tree doesn't grow fruit for itself. That fruit is to feed others. So this morning's encouragement to have an instinct for God may seem obvious, but it is so very needful. And I want to share with you one last situation. And this happened to me when I was around age 15. It was one of my very first jobs ever. I worked at Denny's restaurant as a busboy. And on a very, very busy Friday evening, an older man approached me, and he had this look, this grin on his face, this look of amusement. And he said to me, son, I've been coming to this restaurant for 10 years, and all that time, I've never seen a sign like that. And he pointed over to where we had a little square sign on a post that was on a stand so that you could move it around. And the reason the man was grinning is that sign said, as it was placed next to the restrooms, please wait to be seated. I'm not kidding. That really happened. You see, the restaurant was so busy and so many people were coming in at once that the hostess grabbed the sign and she moved it out of the way so that people could come up and gather, and she set it by the restroom without thinking. So in all the hectic scramble of the busy night, our hostess moved that sign because it had gotten in the way of the large gathering crowd. But in her rush to get on with things, she forgot the sign bore a message. You see, it had become for her just another piece of restaurant furniture. And that's what happens when you work around a sign long enough, you forget its message. Many people will say, Oh, I've heard all that Jesus stuff. It's cool. You know, I have a Bible on my shelf at home. I've heard a lot of people say church is boring and gosh, it's full of hypocrites. And with that, they turn and try to satisfy their hunger and longings elsewhere. Usually until some type of crisis arises that they cannot overcome. It is so very often that once they find themselves out-resourced and at the bottom of the proverbial bottom of the barrel, that they remember, maybe I need to look up once again to heaven. That like the psalmist in Psalm 121, they finally say, I lift my eyes to the hills, and where does my help come from? And maybe then they see as they open their eyes to faith, they begin once more to recognize their help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So like Israelites in a barren wilderness who witnessed God's salvation, like wanderers for 40 years who find God's direction once again, like wearied travelers finally entering the promised land, or maybe like a baby who has latched on to mama's breast, we who have latched on to the Word of God will discover how spiritually nourishing our souls can find things to be. And like the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 8, we can say with joy, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The instinctive eagerness to grow and Peter's mind is resting on the idea that you desire to grow because you have tasted God's good. Like eating a terrific piece of homemade pie, you discover, oh man, how good it would be to have one more slice. So God doesn't want to come into your life necessarily to change your circumstances, although God could. God really comes into our lives to change and transform us. So our prayer this morning is you would turn to the Lord. Whether it's to turn to the Lord again or to turn to the Lord for the very first time, turn to God and discover the adventure, the satisfaction, and the power and the growth of faith to live the purpose-filled life that God has in store just for you. So let's turn to Him now with our prayers. God, we're glad that we can come to You in any moment and in any situation. Take us as we are. Transform us, grow us into what You would have us be. We do confess that when we try to live this life on our own, thinking that we are the Lord of our own living, things just don't go well. And we ask that You would forgive that stubbornness that so often sets in, thinking that we can do without You, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Life Giver, our Forgiver. I pray that You would raise us up to live by faith, vibrant faith, growing faith. A faith that is so real that it's seen in our day-to-day living. So that when people read us, they can read that You are the author of our life. Help us all to have a continued hunger for your word. That like the wisdom of Proverbs, we can say, wisdom begins when we turn to you. I ask your blessing on those watching. I ask your grace on those that are with us today. And I just pray that you would raise up your people to live in hope, knowing that all things are possible when our lives are placed in you. And God, if anybody is turning to you for the first time, let them confess their sins, rejoice in your forgiveness, and step out with Jesus in that newness of life. But hear our prayers and lift us up. Heal our land and the world all over as we come praying the way that Jesus taught us by saying together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's respond again to God's word in joy, knowing that God is very faithful to take care of, uphold, and save his people. Let's turn in the hymnal to hymn 276, if you're at home, Great is thy faithfulness, and let's sing that together. Hymn 276, Great is thy faithfulness.
Thank you.
Thank you. It was good to worship God together, whether it be here or at home. We are united in faith in one God, and that is good. If you are watching online, invite your friends so that they might have opportunity to worship also. But to each and every one, as you go into the day, may the love of God, the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be in you, with you, now and forever. Amen.